All right. Good morning, everyone. Donna's right. You guys are heavy on the back and over there this morning for some reason. I don't know. That's great, though. I'm glad you're all here this morning. It's a little bit warmer in here than it is outside. I don't know if I'm ready for the cold yet. We'll push it off. We'll just imagine that tomorrow it's going to be 75 again and go from there, but we'll see what happens. There's a song, and maybe you guys know a variation of it. There's a song that we'll play for my kids before they go to bed. We haven't done it lately, but in the past. And it's called Train Up a Child. Train Up a Child in the Way He Should Go, and when he is old, he will follow it. And I'd sing you a bar, but I'm not going to this morning. So I don't feel like it, I guess, mostly. But Train Up a Child in the Way He Should Go. The idea behind training up a child. And so this song came on while a dad was driving around with his little daughter, Emily. And they're listening to this song, and Emily's kind of singing along. She knows the song and just kind of singing along like kids do. And she stops after a little while as the song kind of ends, and she kind of glances up. She's in the back seat, glances up at Dad and says, Dad, what does train up a child mean? What does that mean? And so real curious, and her dad thinks about it for just a second. You know, well, I guess that means that we're trying to teach, you know, training a child is to teach a child, teach children to know who God is and what God has done for them and to get them to know who he is and have a relationship with him, I guess, ultimately. Knowing maybe the difference between right and wrong might be part of that, too. And little Emily thinks about it for just a second and asks Dad, well, are you and Mommy training me up? And the dad thinks about it. You know, Emily, I think we're trying to. And he was tempted to ask how that was going, but he didn't go there. He said, yeah, we're trying to, Emily. We're trying to train you up. And Emily thinks about it for a second, turns and glances out the window, and he couldn't really quite hear her, but he was watching. Dad was watching in the rearview mirror, and he was pretty sure he heard these words. Yeah, we'll see about that. Yeah, we'll see about that. We're jumping back into 1 Timothy this morning. If you have your Bibles this morning, we're doing a series called Drawn Together. And just Timothy does a great job of showing how we can work together, how a church, a congregation, especially for them, it was a first century Jewish, primarily Jewish congregation in Ephesus that Paul is writing, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter Timothy to. And Timothy, again, has a lot of practical things. The problem with a lot of the practical things in Timothy is that they are for a first century Jewish audience primarily. And we are not a first century Jewish audience. You know, I could go into a lot of demographics for you, but I won't insult you that way. So we are who we are in a story in the, you know, 21st century, right? Is that what we're in? A couple thousand years removed from it. And so when you take a thing in Timothy, a teaching, a practical thing, a lesson in whatever way, there is not a one-to-one. You know, it's not apples to apples that we're trying to relate and we're trying to apply to our lives. It's really looking at these are apples and how do we turn them into mangoes, right? That's more fun than oranges. You know, they're apples and we're mangoes or papayas or something more fun like that. But and so there's not the one-to-one correlation. We have to go through the process of learning it. And so the things, what I decided to do just because I'm a little lazy is I'm going to skip the more challenging parts of Timothy and we're going to look at the easier parts. That's not entirely true. None of it's entirely. There are just some real specific things in Timothy that just take a lot of nuancing and a lot of understanding before we can apply. And so what I decided to do in a short series is to take the things that are a little bit easier to apply, things that are a little more practical for our context, rather than looking at, you know, what women should do in the church and what men should do in the church and different roles and those kind of things. And so that's what we looked at last week. And we're going to jump in this week. And what I'd like to talk about is cleanliness. Cleanliness. You see in your bulletins or on the screen, it's next to godliness. And I thought godliness was too hard. And so I thought, well, if cleanliness is next to godliness, that's where we're going to go with. Anyway, so that's kind of, you know what, isn't that what it says, right? Cleanliness is next to godliness. And what I do on Wednesday nights is I offer suckers to the kids that can tell me something. You do the Fruits of the Spirit. We do a song called Fruits of the Spirit and, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, and all those. If they can tell me when they get a sucker. So I will give anyone a sucker if they can tell me where cleanliness is next to godliness is found in the Bible. Does anybody know? I will actually give you $10 million if you can find it in there, because that's what we talked about last week. It's not in there, right? A lot of times we get, I actually, to be honest with you, it took me probably until I was through college to realize that it's actually not in there anywhere. But we're not going to talk about cleanliness. I'm kind of being facetious here, and it's not working really well for me this morning. So we're not going to talk about cleanliness. As great as cleanliness is, if you are a clean person, keep being clean. That is awesome. If you are really good at cleaning houses, if you're willing to do it for free, I would, you know, be willing to have you come to my house and clean. But cleanliness is great, but what I'd really like to talk about is godliness. Is what is godliness? How does godliness look? And in Timothy, 1 Timothy 3 and 4, godliness is a trait that keeps coming up, and he keeps talking about what godliness looks like. And so if you have your Bibles, again, in 1 Timothy 3 and 4, we're going to kind of get started with an overview. What does godliness in general look like? And so in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, you see up there. What is godliness? How does godliness look? And what is the teacher here, the author here, Paul, talking about? And he says this. He says, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on the world, on in the world, and taken up in glory." All right, so we see that Paul says godliness, the mystery of godliness, and he explains kind of this list of things, and it's not a list that we expect, right? When we say, what is godliness? If I asked you and we took a poll, what is godliness? I think we'd probably have a list of things, moral things, right and wrong things, maybe the Ten Commandments. You know, do not steal, do not commit adultery, you know, honor your father and mother, you know, all these different things. We'd want a list of do's and don'ts, right and wrong, moral kind of things a lot of times. But when Paul talks about what is godliness, he calls it a mystery. Okay, you guys like mystery shows? Anybody else with me? Mystery books, mystery shows? Am I the only one? Okay, a couple of you. Okay, we are the only. I think there's probably more, but a lot of us like mystery. There's a lot of mystery shows, crime, detective kind of shows that there's a mystery involved in it. And when Paul uses the word mystery, a lot of times, I guess for me, when I look at it, I kind of get confused. What's the mystery he's talking about? What does that mean? And really, this mystery in the New Testament is just is that there is something going on that we don't know. And I shouldn't say we don't know, that they didn't know. When Paul is talking about a mystery, he's talking about this grand story, this meta-narrative, scholars call this meta-narrative, this grand story that God is doing and working out in our world. And it starts at the beginning of creation, works through the whole Old Testament, New Testament, through church history, and we're a part of that story today. Right, we're a part of this grand story that God is using, God is working out in our world. And the mystery is basically a revelation, a climax, the cornerstone of what is God's answer to the problem in that story. Because if I asked any of you, right, all of us would say there is a problem with our world. There is something wrong with it, right? Hopefully we'd all say that. If you don't see that, I don't know, I want to look into your world. I don't know how you can't see that. But, you know, you ask anybody in our culture, whether they're Buddhist or Muslim, atheist, Jewish, you know, wherever they come from, agnostic, they're going to tell you there's something wrong with our world. There is something wrong. And the mystery, and we would call that in our culture, you know, we know that as sin, we know that as death, we know that as being slaves to ourselves and slaves to the things around us. But what we ultimately see is that God is going to do something, and the mystery is what God is going to do. And what God has, what we see is done. And that list we see is what he explains is the mystery of godliness. He says he is manifested in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels. He was proclaimed among the nations. He was believed on in the world. And he was taken up in glory. Godliness. We know as a word, if we say it and sum it up in one word, is Jesus. Became flesh and was seen by angels, proclaimed, taken up in glory. This is Jesus. And in this little hymn, we kind of see a couple different things coming out and kind of explained and explored as far as what is godliness. First, godliness and the mystery of godliness is Jesus and our relationship with him. How we connect with him and having a true and loving and complete relationship with him. Because a lot of times we think of godly as I'm going to do this and I'm not going to do this. And I got to do right and wrong. Or not do right, not wrong. That's probably a better way to do it. You know, what's right and wrong? What's good and bad? But godliness to begin and start and end with, basically, is our relationship with Jesus Christ. But the second thing is our role in godliness, right? We have the role of having that relationship with accepting him and connecting with him and having that relationship with him. But the second part we can see in 1 Timothy chapter 4. So if you still have your Bibles open in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the first five verses kind of start us out, kind of give us an image of what godliness looks like. Starts with Christ, it starts with that relationship with him, but then it takes this step. He says, Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. He says, these people forbid marriage, they require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. It says, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received, if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. And just so we know, and again, I'm not going to go into a lot of the cultural context with what's going on here, but there is probably a specific group or a specific person or a specific situation that Paul is talking about. A group of people that forbid marriage and forbid certain types of food, especially, I would say, probably pork in a Jewish context, that kind of thing. And so there's probably a specific group that he's talking about and probably thinking of specific things in that mindset, but I'm not going to go there because it doesn't really apply to us in a lot of ways. The specifics as far as that goes. But what does apply to us, what does matter to us, is our response to those things. So anything that we receive, anything that is given to us, anything that we are can bring into our lives, he says we should receive with thanksgiving. Right? We should receive with thanksgiving. And so regardless of what it is, regardless of the thing that it is, regardless of where it is or how it fits in or what we're receiving, we receive those things with thanksgiving. And it's easy to receive things like bacon, right, with thanksgiving. That's pretty easy. Or sausage or, cookies. I'm Minnesotan, so I'll say no thank you for the cookies the first two times, and then the third time I'll probably end up taking them just because Minnesota, you say no twice before you accept anything, right? Kind of a thing. So I'm trying to repent of those things. But, we receive, anything we can receive can be done in thanksgiving. And in that reception, in that thanksgiving, Paul tells us that we need that he can make it holy, that God, through his word and through prayer, can make it holy. I think that's pretty cool, that anything that we can receive, anything that we can give can be turned into holy because it's thankful, because we're thankful for it. And there can be two lines with this. One is that, yeah, there's probably a line where some things can be made, can be okay for us to be a part of or can receive, but they're maybe not the healthiest choice. Right? Even Paul would say that he's kind of condemning the people that forbid marriage. But he also says in 1 Corinthians 7 that if you're not married, you shouldn't get married. Right? And in other places, he talks about how we should abstain from certain things or avoid certain things because it's healthier for us. It's not because it's right or wrong. It's because there's a healthier way to live. And so I'm not talking about some of those kind of things. What I'm talking about is that no matter what it is, we should receive it with thanksgiving. And we can talk about food, and we can talk about marriage, and we can talk about those kind of things, but what about the bad things, right? The passing of someone we love, the loss of a job, the hurt and pain in a relationship. Can we receive those with thanksgiving? If you can, you're doing a lot better than I am a lot of times. But, when we receive those things, if we receive them with thanksgiving, the thing I think what Paul is saying here is that it can be made holy. Those awful and terrible and hurtful things, if we receive them in thanksgiving, in some way we can be thankful for them, they can be turned into something good. Through God's work and through God's grace and his word and through prayer, those things can be turned into something positive. And so part of godliness, part of receiving and being being more godly, I guess, and being kind of trained in godliness The big thing is, first and foremost, obviously, the relationship with Christ, but one of the biggest things we do is being thankful. But then he goes on, too, in verses 7 and 8, what that can look like even further. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, he says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths, but he says, rather train yourself for godliness. While bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds the promise for the present life and for the life to come. This last week, I don't know if I was going to start the story on Monday or Tuesday. On Tuesday, I was at the chiropractor on Tuesday morning because on Monday night, on Monday afternoon, my wife thought it'd be a great idea to go to this trampoline park in Peoria. And I'm not going to put her. I had a good time, and I think the kids had a good time, so it was well worth it. My back and my neck and my shoulder didn't appreciate it as much, but I think I got literally two jumps in before I did something to it. The thing is, I spent the next hour jumping around and stuff, so I don't know if that was smart. But so we're at this trampoline park. And I'm just amazed at what my kids can do. Because growing up, and even still now, if you watch me on the trampoline, I try to do flips, and they just look pathetic. And I land all over the place. I crash into the wall. It's sad. But my kids, especially my oldest, and I'm going to maybe embarrass him here a little bit, he, over the last several months, has been doing things to build himself physically, train himself physically, so he can do some flips and things, kick up all these kind of things that I am incredibly jealous. But, you know, I could never do. And it's just amazing to me the willingness that they do and the things that they're willing to do and to take the time and train their bodies to do things that I've never been able to do in my life. And this doesn't have anything to do with the story other than I'm going to share it. But Asher, our three-year-old, you guys like stories about Asher, right? He was at the house, this is a couple weeks ago, but he'll stand on the edge of our couch and do pretty, just kind of not flips, but more like, what are those called, somersaults, right? And so it's not a big deal. He's just flipping onto the couch. Well, he's going to do that, and he says, Dad, watch me, and he's standing this way, and I'm sitting in the chair next to him. I can't quite reach him. All of a sudden, he turns around, and he's going to try to do one backwards, right? And so he doesn't do a flip. He just launches himself backwards. The problem is he misses the couch entirely and lands on his back and neck, and he was, at first he hops up, I'm okay, and then all of a sudden the tears start coming, and so, anyway, he's, even the three-year-old, though, does better than me about those kind of things. He can do more flips and somersaults than I ever could, but that's the thing we can do with our bodies, is we can train them, and we can work on them, and we can build muscle, and we can do, and they can be wonderful. You know, there's so many benefits to physical health and to doing those kind of things. But the thing is Paul says, is as great as that is and as helpful as it can be to train our bodies to grow that way, that's just a small piece. That is just a section of our lives. Whereas if we can train ourselves in godliness, train ourselves to live more and be more in tune with who God is and what he wants to do, to receive things with thanksgiving, that is all-consuming. That is almost exponentially more worthwhile and valuable. So as you know, I don't know if you do physical training or if you run or if you bike or if you do any of those kind of things, lift weights, whatever. You know, I encourage you, while you're doing that, think this is a part of it, this is a section of it, but godliness is a holistic idea. It covers my whole life. If I can, again, have that relationship with Christ, if I can grow that relationship and I can work on being thankful, then the godliness in my life is going to grow. And I can train in that. It looks like, kind of like this. And I think sometimes we get into this mindset too. There's a story of this professional animal trainer. And this professional animal trainer had her own animals, and one of her dogs in particular had a terrible habit. She would put all of her clothes out on the line, hang them all out to dry, and this dog would come in and just tear everything down, right, and make a huge mess all this fresh, clean clothes. And so that, you know, the animal trainer's like, I'm going to fix this. This has got to get taken care of, right? It's kind of like, you know, I don't know if you've ever told your kids, this is not going to happen in our house. I don't know how well that's worked for you. Doesn't always work real well for me. But, you know, this owner says, this is not going to happen in my house. And so she starts training this dog. And so she just puts a single white kitchen towel hanging on the line. And every time that dog went to pull it off, she'd scold it and reprimand it and train it to not do that. And so she did this for a while, and then all this. Then one day she had this huge wash. She had to get out quick, and then she had to run and do some errands. And so she throws all the clothes on the line, on the towels and everything like that. She throws them on the line, and then she has to go. And then when she comes back home, she goes into the backyard, and she sees all of the clothes scattered across the yard, except one white kitchen towel still hanging on the line. And when we train a dog, when we train ourselves, when we train whatever, teach, and it's one specific thing, they miss the point, right? It's great that that one towel is dried and clean and ready to go back inside, but it kind of misses the point. And I feel like that's where we kind of get caught up sometimes too, is we get caught up in this idea of I'm going to change this one behavior. I'm going to change this one mindset. I'm going to change this one attitude. And when we try to change those one areas of our life, all the rest of the clothes are scattered all over the ground in our lives. There's still a huge mess. We haven't taken much for a step forward. And there may be times in our life where we're, for a season, I'm just going to work on this. For a season, I'm just going to try doing this. For a season, this is where I'm going to be at. But in so many ways, our lives need to be more holistic than that. And in godliness and being trained in godliness, it's much more than I'm going to change, I'm going to stop drinking, or I'm going to stop smoking, or I'm going to start exercising, or I'm going to, you know, start doing more devotions, or I'm going to spend more time in prayer. It's not all those behaviors that need to be changed. It's something inside each of us. It's something that needs to be transformed from the inside so that the outside starts to match what's going on the inside. Training ourselves to not tear down any of the clothes, not just the one towel. And so as we think about this, as we pray about this, my challenge for us this week is that as we work through things, as we focus on, you know, because I think all of us are trying to work on something in our life. Now, as we work on whatever it is in our life that we feel like we're working on, taking a step back and saying, am I just working on one little towel? Or am I working on everything? As we train for godliness, as we train to have a better relationship with Christ so that we can be drawn together. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your Son, and we thank you that we can be drawn into godliness through you. We thank you so much that we have this preservation of your word and that we can take it and we can apply it to our lives and be thankful for what we have received. Help us to find thanksgiving in the pain in our life, in the minutiae in our life, and to be able to lift you up, so that we can be drawn together. And I pray that earnestly and deeply that you can draw us here this morning together. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. And we have an opportunity this morning, again, if there's a prayer that needs to be prayed for you, if you need to lift something up, bring something forward, I just encourage you to do that now. We'll open the floor. Just want to be drawn together through prayer, through confession, through whatever it takes. If a decision needs to be made this morning to accept Christ as Lord, that's the time to do this as well. Let's stand this morning, and we're going to sing the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.